hope in the cross. Have you ever thought about that? That's twisted, isn't it? Hope in the cross. A cross. In our cultural context, it doesn't mean as much, does it? We don't use a cross to crucify criminals. We don't have a cultural context of the horror of the cross. We can't even electrocute people anymore. We have to give them a lethal injection, which I don't, that's fine. I think that's the right thing to do. There's no reason to, for us to mete out that judicial punishment. God can take care of it. But we have no cultural context to understand how terrible the cross is. It is an implement of torture designed by the Roman government to shame their enemies. And when you broke the law, you were on public display as an enemy of Rome. And this is what we do with our enemies. If you're against us, if you think that you can go on being a criminal and defy the laws of Rome, this is your fate. And it was a shameful thing. A shameful thing. You hung as a public display, having been tortured. The cross was a horrible, horrible way to die. The victim, if we can call it that, I think that would be right. The person that hung from the cross, sometimes tied, usually nailed up, couldn't breathe. Pulled your body all out of joint. You had to pull yourself up by the nails in your hands or push yourself up by the nails in your feet to catch a breath. And most people suffocated before they died, before they bled to death. It was torture. It was humiliation. And then we today then look at a cross and say, wow. Hope in the cross. Praise the Lord. We love the cross. That's twisted, isn't it? You ever thought about it that way? There had to be a cross. In a real way, when we have a real view of the cross and what it costs and what Jesus suffered, it gives a great picture of sin. A great picture of the depth of the problem that we had. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came to earth, because we had a problem. He came on a rescue mission. He dived into the mess to save you. See, in the scriptures we find very clearly that we're not only facing physical death in this life, which we all will face, but we also are born spiritually dead. There's a spiritual death that has occurred in each one of our lives. As we look at Colossians 2, 1 to 15 here in a moment, and I understand this, we'll come back to this passage next week, so if there's things that we're not talking about today that are important in here, just trust me on that. It's a letter. It's not easy to parse out every little thing about a letter, and we'll come back to those things next week as it fits our greater purpose today. If you look at 13, you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Him. You were dead. I mean, you that's a hopeless condition to find yourself in. You had no hope. You were dead. Born spiritually dead, dead in your sins. Hopeless and hopeless. As Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how you were. Think about that. Man, that's a hopeless and helpless situation to find yourself in. So, Jesus came. He came knowing that He was going to the cross. And one of the most stunning verses in the Bible to me is John 18:4, where it says that when the accusers came and the people came to betray Jesus, came to betray Him and everything, and they were asking for Jesus, it says He went forward knowing all things that would come upon Him and said, who are you looking for? Wow. He knew. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the week that he was going to face. He knew the suffering that he was going to face. He knew he was going to hang on that cross. He knew the rejection that he was going to face. He knew that the wrath of God against sin was about to be poured out on him. And he willingly went forward. Man. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came. We were slaves to sin. We were in the slave market of sin. We were enslaved. Christ came and bought us back. His own blood. He went to the cross. That was the payment. Blood, his blood. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18. You know, how much time do we spend in Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son, the soul whose sin shall die." We owed a penalty we couldn't pay. 18:20, he goes on and says, "The soul whose sin shall die. The Son shall not suffer iniquity of the Father, nor the Father of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." We had a debt that we couldn't pay. There was nothing we could do. We were helpless and hopeless. And so Christ came, and he went to that horrible implement of torture and shame for us. And now today, we find hope in that. And what I hope we'll see today is the rich hope that we have in the cross, and in one sense how it impacts every area of your life and every area of your being, who you are, and in another sense, how important it is to grasp on and live in light of the hope of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus. Thank you that he went to that terrible place of the cross for us. That God, we can now have that insurmountable debt paid by faith in Christ. Lord, help us as we think on life today, as we think on our own personal life experience, everything about it, to get some hope that drives us on to godliness, to understand the freedom that we have in Jesus, and to let that freedom liberate us from the things that still enslave us, the things that still dominate our thinking, the things that still come out of the old man, the old nature. And God, to take this joyous hope, live the new life, and take the message out and help others. But God, just open our understanding today. Help us as we now read your word to know you more, God, and to be able to do your will. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I'll turn over there to that Colossians 2 with me if you're not there already. Read just the first 15 verses together. There's many topics in here. It's interesting to me that the centrality of the cross is all through the Scriptures, the New Testament, it's all through it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is woven through every part of all of the Scriptures and God's redemptive plan here. And so there's a lot here, but it all comes back to just the centrality of the cross. Let me just read 1 through 15. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those in Laodicea and for those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith." We'll be talking about that next week. Next week we'll come back to this passage and talk about these plausible arguments that that get us ensnared and lead us in the wrong way, which is actually, as we'll see today, contrary to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. Let's pray together. Oh, I already prayed. Let's pray again. Nothing wrong with that. Let's go on. I'm glad we're not on TV. You know, I'm Baptist to the core. You have to pray after you read the scriptures. Can't change. The cross, there's a lot of hope in the cross. That's an understatement, isn't it? Do you need any hope today? I need some hope. I bet every one of us needs some hope today. This is a messed up world we live in, isn't it? You know anybody whose life is a truck wreck? I know a lot of people. You ever struggle with anything? You need some hope, don't you? Need some hope. The first hope that I see in this passage, I think it's the primary hope, and it goes with all the rest of the hope that's in the cross. It's all interconnected, is the hope of the redemption that Jesus Christ gave us in the cross. Hope in the redemption. And redemption just means to buy back. Remember those blue stamps, if you're old enough, you go out to the grocery store? That was a crazy idea, wasn't it? You have those laying all over your house. But you could redeem those. You got something for it. And here we are, sinners, enslaved to sin. And there's a vivid illustration of the slave market there, where if you're a slave, you don't have any choices. You're stuck. Someone's going to buy you. Someone's going to sell you. Whatever. You go where you had to go. And there's nothing you could do. You're the slave. And Christ came. And no one else would pay your penalty. They couldn't afford it. Right? He bought you back. Redemption. That's what that word means. Look at Colossians 1:14 with me. Right there. In whom, you know, in Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a beautiful, short verse. In Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. And not because He just said, oh, don't worry about it. Because He paid. You see? He bought. 19. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before Him. Wow, redemption. That is the hope in the cross. It's redemption. It's being bought back, paying our penalty, paying for what we could not. And it's like, humanly, it's not like it, it is. We were born with an insurmountable debt. Because we were born. Think about how hopeless that is. You're born, you know, you hold that precious baby, right? You look at him, beautiful. But if you really are thinking biblically, you'll say, this is a sinner. Right? Hey, look at my sinner, right? No, but it's the truth, right? This baby is born with a debt it can never pay. Think about that. Wow. That's hopeless. And then throughout life, there's this certificate for each one of us, right? It's like a big, it gets longer, right? It's this big bill. And you write in there and we add to it. So you're born with a sin nature inherited from Adam. And then we add to it. Oh, great. You know, how'd you like to have that job if you're one of the angels? Well, write down another one for so-and-so. Right? Evil word. Sinful thought. Hateful attitude. Wrong choices. Harsh or hateful words. Sinful things that we do. Piling on to the bill against us. Passively and very often willfully rejecting God's ways over our own ways. How about even just failing to love God fully? Failing to give Him the full devotion that He deserves. Goes on, adds to it, and it piles up. The debt. And it's a public record, isn't it? People see it in your lives, don't they? The people that you live with know. Know the debt that you've got. Grows and it grows and it grows. You ever been in financial debt? Some of us here have. Lord has blessed Lori and I, and we've never really had to deal with that too much. But boy, you get behind, you get underneath, and it just piles up on you, and you just feels like you can never get a hold of it. And it piles up. That's Jesus used that illustration, financial debt, when he's talking about forgiveness. And he said, he likened what we're talking about today to 10,000 talents. And that, in their language, in their culture, that meant an insurmountable amount, right? We don't have that anymore, right? Because of our national debt. It just grows out of sight until you're just, there's no insurmountable amount. Just keep adding to it, right? But that's what he meant. And if it was literally taken, which I don't think he meant that. I think he meant just an insurmountable amount. It would be like three Roman provinces for like 12 years, all of their taxes, all right? So there's nothing that the person could ever hope to pay back. That's what we have. And we think somehow I can get ahead of it. But then you add to it, you'll never pay it back. We have this thing sitting there hanging over our heads. And Colossians 2:14, in beautiful language, says, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Wow. That's what the redemption Christ gives you, his. Your debt is canceled. Think about how freeing that is. Think about the hope. At the surface level, I think everybody here gets that. But let that sink into your gut a second. Do you really live that way? Are you free in Christ? There's a lot of us here that aren't. You know that? Christ took all that debt, all that sin, all of your record, and he canceled it. He wrote paid on there. He has a big red stamper. Paid. Wow. That's what redemption in Christ means. Your sin debt is gone. There's no guilt in Christ if you've really come to Christ. There's no guilt. He paid it. What's the cross all about if there's guilt in Christ? It's paid. It's like if you had an insurmountable financial debt and Jesus just came in and he slapped down the cash. There's nothing anybody can hold against you anymore, right? It's gone. It's paid for. That's what this language means here. It was a public notice that your sins are paid for. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities of people that claimed to have authority over you due to your debt. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. What beautiful language in talking about the cross. He took your public debt and he nailed it to the cross by his example. Now, think about this scene with me here real quick, because I think this is very descriptive. I mean, Jesus, you know, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to see this descriptive language. Jesus Christ, God, came and became flesh. He became a baby. He came to this messed up world that we live in the middle of all of our sinfulness and rejection of Him and denying the grace that God has poured out on us and all of those things. He came. And you had to know, you see, whether or not we want to admit it, and we have some bad theology sometimes about demons and things, but you had to know, because the demons are not omnipotent, they don't know what God's redemptive plan is. They don't know what He's going to do. You had to know there's a little bit of an unholy huddle going around in the demon world. Well, Jesus just took on flesh. That's not good. Right? Something's going to happen here. We don't know what it is. It's not good. Well, He came, and think about how people treated Him. They rejected Him. They tried to use Him all the time. All the time. Someone was trying to get a free meal out of Him or healing or something, you know? Right? I'm sick. Let's go find Jesus. Right? So maybe it's all right, depending on their heart. But weren't people trying to use Him all the time? Give us some food. Come on, Jesus. Do another miracle. That last one was cool. It was constant. He pushed Himself to the point of exhaustion serving people. And then when push came to shove, when it was the darkest hour of His life, all of His friends were sleeping. When the authorities came, they ran. When questioned, His closest disciples said they didn't even know Him. The religious authorities that were supposed to represent God and teach people about God represented the devil. The human authorities that were supposed to protect people who were lawful, which Jesus was perfect, unlawfully killed Him. People spit on Him, they mocked Him, they beat Him, they said all kinds of nasty things against Him. You have to know that in the spiritual realm, the demons, Satan, were laughing and yucking it up. You have to know that. Ha ha ha! You thought you could change these idiots? They hate you. They don't love you. They want nothing to do with you. You have to know that. And then there Jesus hung, dying on the cross. And the priests were mocking Him. Oh, you say you can save others. He can't even save Himself. If you're really the Son of God, come down. They were just speaking for the devil. That's exactly what the devil was thinking. And it was designed as a public spectacle to show His failure. Public spectacle. But what no one knew but Jesus is that it was a public spectacle. It was showing a sin. But the public spectacle was the failure of the evil world system and the devil and the demons behind it. It was God's triumph. The cross was actually a public spectacle showing God's redemptive plan coming to its fulfillment. He triumphed over them, making a public spectacle of them. Isn't that stunning? And when we look at the cross today, we can see there's where the devil was ultimately defeated. He had no authority, no nothing over anybody. There's no hope for him whatsoever. He never had any, but he thought he did, but he doesn't. He knows now he has none. Because Christ paid for the sins of the world. He paid, and on that cross, any person can come and have their sin debt totally canceled. And if you know Christ today, He took that sin debt and that horrible tortures thing of shame. He nailed it up there. He nailed it right to the cross. It says canceled right on it for everyone to see for you. Man. Praise the Lord. Verse 15 talks about that. It wasn't the will of evil men that brought about the cross. It was God's redemptive plan, how they sinned in what they did, but God used them just like He does all throughout the Scriptures to work out His redemptive plan. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Redemption. That's the hope of the cross. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. There's no more guilt in Christ. The second part is the new life in Christ, and it goes with the first in this way. If you don't understand the depth of the payment of Christ and the true nature of the forgiveness in Christ, you will not grow. You will not. You're laying on yourself guilt that should not be there. Because Christ paid for your sins. Either His payment for you was complete, like the Bible says, or it wasn't. Now, you may be hiding something, right? Or maybe you don't understand the grace of God. I don't know. You know, I meet a lot of people. I really don't think they understand the grace of God at all. It's not that hard to understand. We hold on to these things for some reason. We pile on ourselves guilt that should have been paid for at the cross. You need to ask yourself why that is. Hope and new life. Hope and new life. It goes together. There had to be a cross because sin demands a penalty, as we talked about earlier, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But at the cross, Jesus died and He paid for our sins, but that was never the end of the story. Right? If it ended there, I don't know that we'd be talking about it today. Right? Christ died, it's over. But it wasn't the end of the story. He rose from the dead. He rose again on the third day. There would be an empty tomb, and there was an empty tomb. Jesus rose. Matthew 28, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back a stone that sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes as white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. Come see the place where He lay." Christ rose from the dead. He rose to new life. Just think about what it would have been like, just for a second here, to be one of those disciples and one of those ladies. And you had just seen the one that you love the most. Can you imagine just living with Jesus for 3 years? What that would be like? Oh, and you would just love Him. And then there He is dead. And you're standing there watching. Your whole world is destroyed. You're crushed. It didn't seem like anybody remembered that He said He was going to go to the cross. He did it several times, you know. It didn't seem like anybody remembered that. And here you are, you're crushed. And you just go to take care of the body a little bit because you couldn't on the Sabbath. And you find Him there, the tomb empty, and He's gone. And pretty soon after this, He appears to them, talks to them. Wow. He is risen just like He said. He rose from the dead. Hebrews 9:22 says, without blood there is no forgiveness for sin. And so we're glad that Jesus died, but that's not the end of the story. It's His resurrection that gives us hope. He has a new life. He came back from the grave. He died and rose again. And the hope then is that all who are His will one day be risen from the dead as well. You know, we're all facing physical death. Our bodies are breaking down even as we speak. Some of us are getting older and older and older, and we're going to die. We're facing that. But all who are in Christ will one day be risen from the dead. There's a lot. That's an amazing hope. This life is not it. This is not the end of the story. Just like He was risen from the dead, we will rise with Him, to be with Him. Hope of the gospel is your future hope in Christ. Now, as you think about that even, that's good. I mean, we need to be thinking about that constantly, by the way. The future hope that we have in Christ, doing good math, the few days that I have here versus the eternity that I have with Christ, a little more important, right? But there's a sense in Christianity, I guess I'll just say, where it's so easy to disconnect life and to start to segment it and parse it all out. Here's my life today, and this is real life. And then there's the sweet by and by, and that's sometime future, and that'll be nice, and I'm glad about that. But there's no connect. And it becomes sort of like a pie in the sky thing. Have you ever heard that really great saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's of little earthly use? I would love to be so heavenly minded that I'm of little earthly use, right? Little worldly use. It's a terrible saying. It's like say, well, that's that heaven thing, and that's probably going to happen. That's pretty good. But I got to live today. You know what I would say? I agree. You got to live today in light of the hope of the cross. Eternal life starts immediately. It doesn't start some point future in heaven. I think we get that so confused in life or so upside down. The new life that Christ is talking about is a new life now. It's a new life today that just bleeds over into eternity. Verse 12, having been baptized with him in the baptism which you were raised, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You who are dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Right? It doesn't say, now you who were dead and still are dead are going to raise someday and you're going to have new life someday. It says now you have new life. And this is part of the hope in the cross. It is the new life. It's just like such a missing element in so many people's thinking. It's like you can have heaven, you can have whatever is coming, but you just do whatever you want to do now. And we'll talk about what a ripoff that is next week. And don't worry about it today. Don't experience, don't enjoy the new life that you have. That's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches us. New life is today. Ephesians 2, 4. God being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. You're alive now. You who were once dead are now alive. New spiritual life. New spiritual life. John 10:27. Well, maybe I didn't pop it up. I did. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See? I give them eternal life. Right? He gives you eternal life. It starts immediately when you know Christ. This new life beginning at salvation. There's heaven, but there's new life now. And that's part of the hope that's in Christ. That's a sweet hope. I know how people think. And sometimes we get the idea that somehow it's bad to have to do, I have to do what Jesus wants me to do. Oh, what have I not done this time? What do I got to change? Oh, that's not the point at all. See, you were made for a purpose. You were made to serve and know the living God and to enjoy him. And the hope that we have, this new life, is a wonderful hope. You know, when unbelievers go through this world doing sinful, terrible things and living and experiencing the fallout from that disaster and the hurt and all of that, that's what they do. They're slaves. They have no hope. They're dead. They can't make spiritual application. You don't have to live like that. You have freedom in Christ. Freedom. You can serve him. You can know him. You can have the good life that you were made to live. You can know the living God, the creator of the universe, in a deep and personal way. You can experience suffering in a new way. You can experience seeing God, the creator of the universe, work in your life and grow you and make sense out of this mess. Your purpose is restored, where now life isn't this tragedy where you just try to muck it along and find something to fill the void, but rather you're focused on knowing God and making Him known and loving people and just spending your life trying to be like Christ and love people. You see, this is the new life that you have the opportunity to enjoy. That's where the hope in the cross enters into you. You don't have to live for yourself anymore. You don't have to live for the things that enslave the world. You don't have to live contrary to what God says at all. You have freedom. He's yours. You're His. You can know Him. You can live for Him. You can please Him. You can experience the joy and hope that come from knowing the living God. His power at work in you. Look at verses 10 through 12 with me. Just kind of get a taste of what Paul is talking about here. You have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We'll talk about that next week. Putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses. Do you see that? We were dead. We were going our own way. We were doing our own thing just like everybody else. And by His own sovereign choosing, God came in and He picked you and He said, "This is my child. I'm going to give them life. I'm going to give them freedom. I'm going to cancel their debt. And they're going to be mine. They're going to have a new direction in life. And the powerful working which I use to raise Christ from the dead, I'm going to make active in their life. Victory over sin, changing and growing. Coming to know me as Savior, growing to know me as Lord." That's the hope that we have on the cross. I don't want to impose too much on next week's message, but anything else is a ripoff. It's a ripoff. We've been sold so many lies and bills of sale in this world. It's crazy. The only hope that we have is Christ. That's it. The freedom in Christ. Freedom. And don't get me going. We'll be here another hour. Huh? You wouldn't mind, would you? We missed last week, right? Then I won't have anything to say next week. All right. Nursery people would not be happy. Let's make some application. Well, there are several applications as we think about the cross. As we think about what actually happened there and what Jesus accomplished. But just a few for us just to chew on today. And the first one is definitely be saved. Come to know Christ as your Savior if you don't. Place your trust in Jesus Christ today. Become part of His family. Come to begin a relationship with Him. Come to know Him. Be saved. Be saved from this perverse and evil world that we live in. Be saved from your own selfish, self-seeking desires, self-focus, self-direction in life. Come out of the hurt and despair and hopelessness that is our world and come into the freedom that is Christ. Know Him. Enjoy Him. Begin this life that He has and wants for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply that all have sinned. As Romans 3 tells us very vividly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in verse 23. As we saw earlier, the wages of that sin or the just salary for that sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's that giant debt that we all had against us that he's talking about in Colossians. But that God in Romans 5:8 demonstrates his love, that even though we were in that state, Christ died for us. Even though, in spite of, and in fact, because of, right? I mean, there was no way for us to be right. And so Christ paid, but we could not. And as Romans 10 says, if you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. His offer for you today is, trust me. I have paid for your debt. Trust me. When I went to the cross, I paid your penalty. You have to trust me. You have to live by faith. You have to come to me. And it is a free gift, as Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace we are saved. It's God's grace. It's this free gift. But Jesus, as we've been talking about, it wasn't free in the sense that it cost nothing, was it? Because it cost Christ everything. It's free to you because he paid. Right? So you had to trust him. Place your faith in Christ today. And the second application goes right along with it. And that's, it's for everyone. And that is to live for Jesus Christ. Live for him. The hollow gospel that's touted sometimes of grace, 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 be saved, do whatever you want is not the gospel. It's a ripoff. Come back to that next week again. Listen to this as it connects to what we've been looking at in Colossians. 1 John 3:3. Oh, let me back up to 2. Beloved, we are God's children, and now what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Talking about our future glorification. What a beautiful thing. And he says this, everyone who thus hopes, okay, so we're talking about the hope that we have in the cross, the hope in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. Now let's parse that a second. Everyone. That's not too hard to break down, right? Everyone who thus hopes, everyone who has this hope, everyone who has the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of the cross, purifies himself as he is pure. See, it means something to be in Christ. It means something. Live for him. And we'll come to Colossians 3:17 here in a few weeks. And that's the application to the things we've been talking about. Who Jesus is, the hope in the cross, who you are in Christ, what difference it makes in your life. We'll be coming to that. Let's just look at Colossians 3 real quick, just the first three verses. Just notice the language. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with God, Christ in God. You see? There's an application to the hope that you have in Christ. It's live for him. It's you are new in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. All things are new. See, you've been made new. You're born again is the language that Jesus used. Why did he use that? Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life today. Live for Christ. Live for him. You have to. If you're a Christian, it's a requirement. It's part of the deal. I didn't know I signed up for that. You should have. Right? And it's good. It's good. That's that new life that Christ gave us. Let's look at Titus 2 together as I close. Titus 2:11. Salvation for you and I is free. It had to be. And we'll talk about next week trying to pay for it. Doesn't work. It really separates you from God. It's contrary to the cross to try to pay. That's one of the problems why people have trouble growing and why a lot of people never come to know the Lord. They keep trying to pay. But it was not free. How horrible that our Creator suffered the week of the cross. How horrible that someone pure had to become sin. Horrible. How horrible who someone who was love embodied was hated and rejected. How horrible. It was not free. There was a terrible cost for sin. And Christ died to pay your debt, but more. And this is the life that he wants for you, to live for him. Notice this passage in Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Okay? Good. We love that. That's what we're talking about. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Whoa. Why did Jesus go to the cross? To redeem for himself a people zealous for good works. Do you see that? We don't always get that message in our world today, do we? He died because you were worthy and you were worth it and all of that. Very man-centered. That's not the gospel. He did die for you because you needed it. You were desperate. But he died to give you a new purpose in life. He wants to make you one of his people. We get to be into his family. Zealous for good works. That's the hope of the cross. You can please God today. You can. He's pleasable. He loves you. He's got a great plan for you. Get on his plan. Live for him. Enjoy the life that he has called you to and the freedom that he's given you in Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the hope of the cross. So much more that we could talk about. Such soul-stirring truth that Christ has canceled our debt, freed us from the evil of our world, set us rightly on a new path to serve you in holiness and righteousness, to let you be our God. Man, God, give us that zeal, each one of us, individually and especially together, God, to encourage each other, to serve together, to help one another, to live together in love, to be a blessing to each other instead of a hindrance in our walk. And God, might anyone be able to look at our lives individually, to look at our church corporately and say, those are God's special people. They love him, they love one another, and they want to know him more. Those are people that are clearly free. God, help this truth just to sink down into our inner person today, that you have paid it all. We're not working towards any salvation. We're not working out anything to try to earn favor with you. But God, we respond to you and seek holiness just because we're your children and we love you. And God, might our lives be filled with joy the more we know you and the more your truth rules who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.